I was going to continue my series of Judges, and I was going to preach on Samson. As a matter of fact, I had the sermon ready, but then Friday, I just had this, I started typing, and this is where we're winding up. So, Luke chapter 24, it's a familiar story. Last week being Easter, and we all know the general story about Easter, how Jesus died, he was buried, and then early in the morning on the third day, two women went to the tomb, and they saw the empty grave. This is a story about another couple in the Bible, another couple that we're probably not as familiar with, but kind of familiar with, and it's a couple that's walking along the Emmaus Road. And I think it's important, this particular story in the Bible, and just as relevant as any other story, if not more so at this time period, because sometimes, like the women that went on sunrise, Easter comes early for people. And sometimes hope comes early for people. But for this couple, it didn't. Hope came late. Sometimes hope comes early. Sometimes hope comes late. And if you pay attention, I hope the Lord will bless us to be able to pull something out of this passage that's relevant to us today. Because this is the story of two people for whom Easter came late. The Gospel of Luke, the Word of the Lord, chapter 24, verse 13, begins. And behold, two of them went out that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. So y'all know that's about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Real interesting story here. These are two members of that tiny little community that was following Jesus, and we're going to find out in a moment that one of them was named Cleopas. In the Gospel of John, we read that one of the women at the cross was Mary, the wife of Cleopas, who was present when Jesus was crucified. And so these two people on the road to Emmaus very well were Cleopas and his wife Mary. And they're trying to come to grips with what has just happened to them. And it says that they commune together in reason. And the Greek word is actually a little bit more poignant in that reasoning was a disputing. And so there was a little bit of tension here. There may have been tension because from the Gospel of John, Mary was actually present when Jesus was crucified. But there's no recording of Cleopas actually being there. And so so maybe that's part of why there's some tension, and they're probably trying to figure out. And while they're doing this, as the story goes, a stranger comes on up to them, and their eyes were holden that they should not know him. In other words, they didn't recognize Jesus, the Christ. And now we, the readers, know exactly who he is, but they didn't. They were in the dark for some time period. The stranger just walks along with them. And maybe they're so engrossed in their conversation that they didn't even notice him. But eventually he asked, "What manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad?" And the question just stuns them. I mean, it literally just kind of stops them in their track. And they turn to the stranger, and one of them, verse 18, "And one of them whose name was Cleopas answered, saying unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" Now, where would you rate this question on the politeness scale? I mean, what? Well, you've been living under a rock? Do you not pay attention to anything at all? And at this point, let's be honest, the stranger, who we know to be Jesus, could have gotten off a good zinger. Well, actually, yes, I've heard of Jesus. I am Jesus. Yeah, I mean, it's just but he didn't. He doesn't say any of these things. He's very polite. He just says, "What things? Tell me what you're talking about." Verse 19. "And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, have crucified him. But we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Now, what we need to do, let's just pause for a second, because at this moment, don't escape it, they are telling Jesus their story. Everybody has a story. you have a story. And at the heart of their story are these very poignant words. We had been hoping. And if you live long enough, you know about those words in your story. We've been hoping to raise a great family, have wonderful children, have a long life. And then the doctor said, we have been hoping, had this great dream, we're going to do wonderful things. And then I lost my job. And I felt like a failure. I had been hoping, but there's this habit that I just can't seem to shake. And it's got me in a death grip. I had been hoping, and then he told me he didn't love me. We had been hoping, and then my son stepped into the road in front of the car. We had been hoping that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. It was going to make our story come out right. But our story has come out all wrong. And see, you need to know this about their story because it relates to your story. They had a story that they were a part of because they were a part of a special people. They were part of Israel. They had a destiny. And they had a calling. And their life wasn't just about themselves. And they were going to be servants. And they were going to be glorious representatives of God Almighty. And the good and the hope that was on earth. But their story had gone all wrong. There was no glory in Israel at this point. There was just suffering. And way back at the very beginning, there had been exiled in Egypt. Way back in the very beginning, there had been slavery, and then it was just one oppressor right after another. Words. We had Syria, we had Phoenicia, we had Babylon, we had Greece, we had Rome, and it was a story that was in search of an ending. And then came Jesus, and he was a prophet. He was powerful in word and in deed, and he said things that nobody ever said. He did things that nobody's ever done, and they thought that maybe he'd set the story straight and it'd lead some kind of a revolution and it overturned the thing so that there would be a world of goodness in the human heart and oppression and would be overthrown and people would be prosperous and great. And all the world would know that the God of Israel, why that was going to be the true God. And that is the true God. And they had all these hopes. And things seemed to be going so well. And then all of a sudden, it came off the tracks. Everything went south, and he ends up on a cross. Now, you have to understand, to know why they're so dejected at this point. Because we look at it 2,000 years later. We look at it from the other sides, but you kind of got to look at it from their perspective and their point of view. You got to put yourself in their place. And no one expected this. It's not just that Jesus died. It's that Jesus died on a cross. And that was Rome's way of signifying that he was not the Messiah. Because there have been a lot of people that had risen up and saying, I'm the deliverer, I'm the chosen one, I'm the Messiah. And Rome had killed every single one of them on a cross. Crucifixion is what Rome did to demonstrate that some rebel is not the Messiah. Not going to win. And they don't know what to do with this. And they go on to say, verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels and that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as a woman had said. But him they saw not. And the stranger said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, why did Jesus say this? Because it doesn't sound too polite. But, I mean, they're pouring their hearts out to him. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, hey, dimwit. A 40-watt bulb in a 100-watt world. What's going on here? But I want you to understand that Jesus is not insulting them at this point. And he's not going to. Because I want to kind of interrupt for just a second to explain what happened, because everybody here has this experience. The experience of you think you know what's going on, you think you understand the story you're in, and then all of a sudden, in a moment of blinding clarity, you find out that you had no idea. I'll tell you a story. There was this old couple, and they had gotten married some 50 years ago, 60, 70, 70 years ago, right? Old couple. And when they got married, this lady that came into the wedding, she said to her husband, "Now, I've got this box, and I don't want you to ever, ever, ever open this box under any circumstances." And for the 70 years of their marriage, he'd look at the box. When they moved homes, he'd take the box, and he'd put it up in the closet. They'd move, he'd take it and put it in another closet. He never opened it until there was a time when she was actually on her deathbed. He says, "Honey, it's time that we kind of talk about getting the estate in order and our affairs together. Can I take the box down now?" She says, "Yeah, I think it's about time." So he takes the box down, right? And inside the box, he opens it up, and there's $100,000 and two crocheted dolls. And he says, here they are. What's up with this? And she says, "You know, on the day that we got married, my mama told me," she says, "if you ever have an argument with your husband, you don't say a bad thing. Just bite your tongue and go out and crochet a doll." And he's so excited. He's filled with joy. He's filled with tears. He's more in love with her than ever. And he says, "I just never knew. In 70 years of marriage, you're only cross with me twice. But what's up with the $100,000? And she says, "Darling, every time I crocheted a doll, I sold it for $5. In a moment of blinding clarity, he thought he knew what the story was, but he didn't know his story. He finds it out, and these people, they thought they knew what the story was, and they didn't know the story. I love this story because that's the story of the human condition. You think you know what your story is, but you don't know your own story. And then one day, you're going to find out what your story is, but you don't know what it is right now. And then you're going to wake up, and I'm in another story. Sometimes you wake up, you're in another story. You're walking down another road, a road you never thought you'd be on. That's the human condition. And that's what's happening. What happens when you find out you've been getting, what happens when you find out when you've been getting your own story wrong? Because I want you to know something. Your life will flow out of the story that you think you belong to. Your life flows out of the story that you think you belong to. Everybody has a story. And every story is looking for an ending. I wonder what your story is going to be. And what your story is right now. These people had a story. And then all of a sudden, the stranger says to him, "You don't get it yet. You don't know the story yet. And it's killing you because you don't know the story yet. So let me tell you. And there is one who can explain your story. And this is the word of the Lord. Oh, fools, slow of heart. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" So the children know that Christ is actually his title. It's not part of his name. Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one. And Jesus goes on to say, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, and I'm sorry, scriptures go on to say, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you love to have been there for that moment? Amen. I mean, can you imagine? Of all the sentences in the Bible, to have Jesus Christ say, "Okay, let's go to Genesis. Okay, this is about me. This is about me. This is how I'm showing up. Let's go on to Judges, Ruth." I mean, oh, my word. That's what he did. They're walking along. And he's saying, you know, "Let me tell you a story a little bit differently." And the stranger says, because there's a pattern, there's a theme, there's a picture to what's going on. And nobody sees it because it comes from the heart of God. But I see it. And God thinks differently than people do. So let me kind of tell you the story, because the story the Bible tells us is a story of suffering as old as our world itself, as old as sin, as painful as death, the story of suffering. But it's not just suffering and death, but it's also joy that comes out of suffering. Joy that lives in the middle of suffering. It's a joy that comes from the heart of God. And the primary character is this joyful, suffering God upon whom falls the weight of a wounded and broken world. It's a different story, because the world has gone all wrong, and we all know it. Things are not the way that they're supposed to be, and we have different names for it, but the Bible calls it sin. So God chose this one people, this little people called Israel, and he says, I want to have a group of people who will know me as I am, and who come to know me and want to be a part of what I'm doing in the world. And so then he would have people called prophets that would paint this picture of shalom. And shalom is best I can describe it as where everything is as God wants it to be. It's a perfect world of peace and harmony. Things happen the way that God wants them to be. Sometimes you'll be reading in the book of Psalms and it'll just have one word, shalom. It's like, pause and think about this, because this is the way it's supposed to be. And so God would have these prophets talk about it. He wanted to have a people that would live it the way the world is supposed to be if sin didn't have it by the throat, without injustice, the way the world would be without greed or lust or oppression or hurt or anger or cruel words from your parents or cruel words from your spouse or disappointments from your kids. The way the world would be, where things are the way God wants them to be. And he has Israel as this little vehicle to help bring this expression into the world. And because people are all kind of wired up this way. We figured out what that meant was that God would be vindicated when God's people were great like other nations define greatness. They thought that when they were rulers of the world, the way that God was going to express it, because they thought they knew the story. That when everything was going great, when everything was hunky-dory, when their God was vindicated as God of the world, then everything is as it was supposed to be. But that wasn't the story. And you all know about this, because the world pushes certain thoughts and ideas. And this is how people were thought in the ancient world. Every nation had gods or gods, and they figured out which nations were great and which nation had the most powerful God. And so everybody thought that God's people were great. Then they would have a great army, they'd have great wealth, they'd have secure borders, they'd have vast empires and everything. You'd know this way. And you know it. You know it. You know it. Because here in 2012, we think the same way. We think that having the blessings of God means to have a good finances, good home, good family, perfect attendance. Instead, though, because this is the world that you live in. When you have it all, when you make it to the big time, when you succeed, that will vindicate your story. That's what's pushed. Instead, Israel would have none of this. And their people suffered in exile from the beginning of the story till Jesus' day. They start out in Egypt in slavery, and then it looks like they're going to get freed, but their story is one where there's an internal mess, and then all these other messes come upon them. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, Greece, Rome, and something is going on, and over the generations and over the centuries in that suffering and exile, a little group of people, not many, but a remnant group of people, some prophets would come up with the idea that it would be faithfulness to God. It would be faithfulness to God in the midst of suffering that their calling and their destiny would be fulfilled. And that was their story. And it's from the beginning that there's this world, and then there's this wonderful God who loves it, and sin messes it up and messes everything up, and it makes us small and narrow, and their story gets smaller and narrower to Israel, and then to prophets, and then to a faithful few called the remnant, until it gets so small that it comes down to one man. One man. And this is what the stranger says. I want you to think about this one man, and what is the depth of his suffering actually confirms his identity instead of disproving it. What is the depth of the suffering that this man underwent confirms his identity instead of disproving it?
like the world thinks. What if the crucifixion is not Rome's defeat of Jesus, but Jesus' defeat of death and of sin and oppression and everything that went wrong in this sorry world? What if all of history, the whole story, is squeezed down as small as this one man, that one tomb, and now he is squeezed out on the other side? And inside of him, inside of this couple in the Emmaus Road, everything started to go crazy. I mean, they're getting kind of excited. And here's what the words say, verse 28. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass that he sat at meat with them, that he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. He vanished out of their sight. And their eyes were opened. Then they saw. They saw the whole story of this suffering. But it's not just suffering. It's not just that in Jesus God suffers. It's also that in Jesus God triumphs. That in Jesus God has triumphed over sin, triumphed over guilt, triumphed over failure, triumphed over confusion, triumphed over regret, triumphed over our problems, over death, so that whatever road you are now walking down, whatever problem you are now facing, whatever darkness you are now discouraged by, whatever regret you may be carrying around, defeat does not get the final word. And so, sin doesn't get the last word, because this same Jesus who was crucified by Rome did not stay crucified. He was raised up by God on the third day. The greatest act of power in human history. And every hope of every heart was raised with him. Christ is risen. And he is risen indeed. That's why they saw, and that's what they saw in that moment, and their eyes were open. And this happens. It happens for people. Luke is telling a story here. It's a story that has changed and will change your story, if you let. And at the beginning of the story of the Bible, there's this couple. And some of y'all know about this. They're named Adam and Eve. And somehow their whole story of sin gets folded into their story. And one day they defy God. And they decide to live without God, apart from God, in rejection of God. And they do this by eating this fruit. And there's a real interesting phrase back in the book of Genesis. It says that when they ate the fruit, their eyes were, anybody remember? Their eyes were opened. You get it? All the way back in the book of Genesis, when the sin starts to enter into this world, all of a sudden their eyes were open. And now that was a horrible opening, and that was a kind of blindness. Their eyes were open now to see the possibility of sin and darkness and envy and greed and hatred and oppression and divorce and crime. Their eyes were open to see all of it, of guilt, shame, death. Now they could see. Yeah, they could see. And then they went into exile and they had to leave the garden, life away from God. This is our story. Generation after generation, century after century, millennia after millennia, it's the human condition until one day a stranger came, lived among us, and another couple received other food that came from the hands of the broken and crucified Son of God. And the exact same phrase gets used again. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and their eyes were opened. And they got so excited about it. And I love this. Luke says, verse 33, "And they rose up the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem." Now, y'all remember how far Jerusalem was? It's 7 miles. Now, I want you to think about this. They had been through the crucifixion. Imagine how exhausted they were. No sleep the night before. They've been through the resurrection. They've gotten an education from Jesus. And now, in one time period, they have a 14-mile marathon all in the same day. They could not help themselves. They have a new story now. They have to tell the story. And they did. Now, let's just leave them in Jerusalem for the moment, because I want to ask you about your story. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I know if you live long enough, you're going to get disappointed. I know if you live long enough, you're going to suffer in ways that you never thought you would suffer. And it'll confuse you. It'll make you wonder, where is God in my story? Why am I going through this? I've been hoping, but I've been hurt. And I get so anxious, and I feel so alone, and I have felt so badly, I gave in again and again. And you know, every one of us as children of God has options. And that's one of the things of the miracle of the resurrection and the miracle of regeneration. Because when God regenerates a child of God, one of his children, according to his plan, then you got options. Because then you can see the story, and then you can also act upon the story. So everybody has to choose what story they're going to live by. In our world, to give you a story, a lot of people in our world, if you just listen to it, will tell you, go with the success story. Just be successful. It's about what people have always thought about. It's about money. It's about power. It's about health. It's about prestige. It's about status. And the problem with that is that if you live long enough by that and you succeed, then one day you are going to die. And your very successful corpse is going to be buried in very cold dirt. There's no escape in that. All of our stories come to an end. What's going to be your story? A beautiful corpse? A lot of people in our day are going to tell you there is no story. There is no meaning. We're just dust and a wind. Just a bunch of collection of atoms and particles. And anybody who tries to tell you that there is a story is just blowing smoke, just grabbing for power. You're just here by accident. You're around a little bit, you're gone, and that's it. But the problem with that is that what do you do with this thing called hope? What do you do with this thing called meaning? And some 2,000 years ago, there has been this other story, and Jesus has been taking the unlikeliest little stories and weaving them into his story. You can't explain Jesus, and you can't explain the resurrection with that silly nonsense of, we're just here by accident. And Jesus has been taking all these little stories. You cannot escape the person of Jesus Christ, how he takes stories and just weaves it into his story. True story. Pastoral friend I know, had been out and visiting with his mother. And he had to get a haircut, so he went to the local barbershop salon. There was only one in town. And gets his haircut. And so before he leaves, he says to his mama, hey, you know, mama, that lady that cut her hair, her name's Pam. I think you need to talk to her about the Lord. Because his mother was a very devoted Christian, but she was a very shy Christian too, like some of y'all. Very shy Christian. Mother's like, you don't know. that woman's life is a train wreck. She's not going to be open. She's hostile to Christianity. And I think you need to talk to him. And my friend says, well, no, I'm kind of a professional. She doesn't need a professional right now. She needs somebody other than a professional. She says, well, if the Lord will open the door of opportunity, maybe. So the time comes around for her typical monthly haircut appointment. And she says a little prayer before she walks in the door. And she says something words to the effect of, Lord, I know what my son told me, But I'm not going to say anything unless you give me a very clear sign that I need to discuss you with her, because I don't appreciate her. So she walks into the shop, and this lady named Pam comes out and says, "Oh, hey, how are you doing? I understand that y'all have a Bible study at your church. Is that right?" "Yes." "I think I'd like to come." "Okay. Talk to me about it." Now, this woman at the time was a struggling alcoholic, right? And so she starts attending the Bible study, and she starts learning a little bit, but she's still hostile to religion, as so many people are, because there's so much misinformation about Jesus Christ. So much misinformation. Because we got to own up to the fact that, as the body of Christ, some have just been doing a really miserable job representing Jesus. Jesus would not be picketing a funeral and screaming hateful things. He just doesn't do that. And so this woman had been victimized by that kind of nonsense, with a father that wore a crucifix around his neck that would do unspeakable things. She didn't have a good affinity, so she would periodically attend this Bible study. And at the same time, she started going to AA, because she knew she needed another story. And she goes to AA, and you know, if you know AA, you have to turn your life over to a higher power. Well, she wasn't comfortable turning her life over to God at that point. So she says, "You know, we all know what we're talking about. I don't know why you call it a higher power, but I don't want to turn it over to God. I want to turn it over." And she says, "I'm going to turn it over to Ralph. My higher power is going to be called Ralph." And she was real comfortable with that. But it wasn't working out really well for her, you see, because she was still trying to figure out what her story was going to be. Until one day, there's a man that walks in, and he's just foul-smelling, and he stinks of whiskey, and he stands up, and he says, "Hello, my name is Ralph, and I'm an alcoholic." And she says, "He can't be my higher power." She was on an Emmaus road at that time. She was going down the road. She was trying to all figure it out. She didn't know what her story was. She was trying to write her own story. And fortunately, she figured out what the real story was. But it took a person by the name of Jesus, who weaves his life into our story in the most funny way sometimes. Sometimes in the most painful ways. But if you look for him, you will find him. Because our God, according, and Augustine said it best, is a relentless pursuer of his people. And so we're all looking for a story. And I'm asking you, what about your story? Because for 2,000 years, Jesus has been doing this. The stranger, he's been weaving himself in the life of his people, and he has done it and will continue to do it for you. I don't know what your story is, but I do know that if you live long enough, your story will take turns that you never thought that it would take. That you would have falls and pitfalls. Let me tell you a story. You're not here by accident. You're made according to a plan. You have a destiny, and you have a Savior. And his name is Jesus. And your story may be all messed up, and it might be all fouled up because our world is fouled up, and mostly because of this basic problem of sin, of turning away from this God, and we get it wrong, and we can't fix it ourselves. So one day, a stranger comes in, and he lived, and he walked among us. And he said things that nobody else has ever said. And he did things that nobody else has ever done. And he went to a cross, and he looked for all the world like death. It looked like all the world like death, like any other death, like that was the end of his story. But it turns out that when he was dying on the cross, he was dying for you and for me and for our hope. And on the third day, he raised again. And there was these rumors, these whispers in our world that every once in a while a stranger comes alongside somebody and says, "Let me tell you a different story." I know around this time of year there can be so much activity. There can be so much busyness. But this is your moment. this moment right here, just between you and God, just to be alone with Him. I don't know about your story. Maybe it's growing really, really well for you, and you're filled with happiness, and you're filled with contentment, and you're filled with gratitude, and you just want to shout out and tell God, thank you so much. We do have some like that. Maybe you're just overflowing with hope today, and you want to let Him know, God, I am so glad I just have all this anticipation of the future with You. But maybe your story took some turns. Maybe your heart has been bearing hurts that you did not think you were going to have to carry. Maybe there are roads that you're walking down that you did not think you were going to have to walk. And now today, a stranger has come and he's walking alongside of you and he tells you another story. It's a story of forgiveness. It's a story of grace. It's a story of courage. And I want to invite you that if you will walk by faith, live in love, die in grace, commune forever with God, I want to invite this for you. Because of what Jesus did on that day, on that cross, and in that tomb, He's given us hope. And that crucifixion made possible the regeneration of all His children. And the Bible tells us in Romans, it says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Them He predestinated, them He also called. And whom He calls, those He also justifies. And those He justifies, them He also glorifies. There is a plan that God had for all of His children. And if you're one of these children and it makes sense to you, and Christ made heaven a reality for you, you don't have to wait. You can enjoy shalom today. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to enjoy what it is like to be with God forever and to have God in your life. Because when you have the all-powerful God that we all know and we all serve and we all love, when you have that all-powerful God, Jesus in the tomb and the resurrection made possible not just heaven, but it made possible intimate and connected fellowship with Him today. The relationship's taken care of. It's the fellowship that I want to give you an invitation to right now. If you want to walk with Christ, because He says, I want you to take up your cross and I want you to follow Me. The cross has pain. The cross has hurt. The cross has anguish. The cross has power. And in the sufferings that you're going through right now, you can find unbelievable power, but it's only available not through Buddha, not through Krishna, not through some crystal philosophy. It's only available through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's who we worship.